She had been stooped over for 18 years, unable to straighten up, the Bible says. And I don't know about her routine that day, but day after day for 18 years, she had been trying to straighten up and unable to do so. Must have been an excruciating pain. Day after day and month after month and year after year. She woke up and she made it out of bed and made it over to her little basin where she kept a little bit of water from the day before. And now it was the Sabbath. It was now a day she couldn't do any work, couldn't go and gather any water, so she had to use the water from the day before to kind of wash off her face. And to clean up a little bit because she was going to go to the synagogue in a little bit. She had heard that Jesus was in town. Living alone, being an outcast. She knew what people thought about her when she was bent over. And we don't know why the enemy did this. The Bible tells us that it was an act of the evil one. It was an act of Satan. That somehow he was able to disable her. And as she walked around, people would have seen her as an outcast. People would have seen her as somebody that, I wonder what she did. Was it her that sinned, or was it a mom or a dad that sinned, that all of a sudden now for 18 years she is disabled? It's the way they looked at people, and she knew it. And being a woman in that day, she was alone. And for her to go to the synagogue, not only being somebody that people would look down on and say, I wonder what her problem is, if they even see her anymore. But perhaps being a woman coming in and having to stay in the back and having to find a place where when you're stooped over halfway, yeah, where do you find a place to even see what's going on when you can't sit and you have to stand and all these people are in front of you, all the men are in front of you and the women in the back. And it was one of those days that she got enough energy and enough, I don't know what it was, to get into that place, into the little synagogue, and to come again, and to wonder if today was a day that she was going to meet God, that God would make some kind of a difference in her life. I don't know if you've ever felt defective. I don't know if you've ever felt like you have something that other people look at you and they immediately judge you, but you like being alone when you feel that way. And yet that hurts and it destroys you, doesn't it? That aloneness in the midst of your pain. When there's nobody around you that stops and says, how can I help you? And that was her predicament. And we pick it up in Luke chapter 13. I love this about our Savior. I love this about our Lord. Every time he showed up, life happened. Every time that he walked upon the scene, something dramatic took place. Jesus went from place to place and he healed all kinds of diseases. The blind were able to see. The leper who had leprosy, molecules were rearranged in his skin. And now he had skin that was fresh. She had heard all those stories. She heard about somebody raised from the dead. And she wondered, I wonder if he'll look at me. I wonder if he'll see me. And we pick it up here in verse 10 of Luke chapter 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues. Now I want you to know in Galilee, there were 250 or more synagogues in the little area of Galilee. And it's amazing, those little synagogues were not the temple, okay? In the Babylonian exile, what happened was they needed to form little communities, little places where they could gather. And that's where the synagogues kind of popped up all over the place. They didn't do sacrifices there. It was just a place to gather. It was a place to come and kind of have church and have someone teaching. It wasn't a pastor. There was like a board of elders, and the synagogue leader, the synagogue ruler that we're going to be introduced to in a little bit, would have been like the chairman of an elder board, literally. That's kind of the role that that person would have had. But we see here that he's teaching in the synagogue, Jesus teaching. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Now, I don't know about you, but if I can't straighten up one day, 1 hour, I struggle. I can't imagine what that would have been like for 18 years and how difficult it would have been to be a woman in the first century, dependent on others, because in an agrarian economy, if she wasn't able to work and do something to produce for herself, and she didn't have someone producing to help her, she would have been a beggar. And perhaps she was. We don't know a lot about the story. You know what I love is that God doesn't reveal all the details about all these stories because he wants you to see yourself in the story. I love that about our God. If he gave you all the details, you would say, well, that's not me. That doesn't fit my life. But we don't have all the details. We have what's been revealed to us here. A disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Now, one of the things that we recognize in the text often is you recognize the amount of times that Jesus heals someone, and about one-fourth of the time it says there's some kind of demonic influence. So that means about three-quarters of the time it doesn't mention it at all. So I don't want you to get from this text that if something is wrong in your life, it's because Satan has come against you in a particular way. Maybe. But only about 25% of the cases in which Jesus does something in a healing manner are we told it's because of the enemy's influence. Because we have what? We have three things influencing our life, don't we? We have the world that we live in, right? There's sin of others coming against us. There is the world in which we live, and you and I, from the moment, by the way, unfortunate, from the moment we are born, we begin to what? We begin to, well, sin, of course. Yeah, absolutely. But we begin to literally move toward our physical death. We don't like that about ourselves. We're inching forward toward the time when this body will no longer be able to handle all the stress of this world and all the things that need to happen in the functionings of the body, and your body's going to give out one day. And so you've got that going on, and in that, physical difficulties happen as a result of our sinful condition. We physically die. Adam and Eve were told that they would now physically die when they sinned. And we have the world, we have the flesh, our own flesh. We create our own difficulties, don't we? And the sin of others. And then we have the enemy, we have the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are three things that come against us. In this text, we recognize that it was a disabling spirit. She was unable to straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, he said, "Woman, you are now freed from your disability." He didn't say to her, "It's going to get better over time." When Jesus healed, it was immediate. It was remarkable. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Now, I want you to think about this. The love of this world is what? The love of this world is a give to what? To get. Isn't it true that in most relationships, people want to know what they can get from you? Have you ever noticed that? That if you want something, people aren't giving it away to you, are they? They want to know what you can offer them to kind of barter for what you want. In relationships, if you have a relationship with somebody in this world that you really do receive unconditional love from them, I want you to stop and just praise God for them. To have somebody in your life who, when you're going through a difficult time, they reach out their hand and they hold your hand and they say to you, "You are not in this alone." That's an unusual kind of love. Most people try to give something so they can get something in return. That's the way our world thinks of love. And if you were to do a study on just music and the word love, what would you get? Where does love show up in most songs? What are they about? It's romantic and it's sexual in many ways, right? It's a physical attraction. I love you and therefore I want to be with you in a physical way. Our world looks at love in a very different way. It's a I'm going to take something from you. That's how I'm going to show that not only do I love you, but that you love me. You're going to give to me. It's not the way that God looks at love. God gives to the one who receives without cost. That's God's kind of love. It's a different kind of love than the world has to offer. There's no cost to the one who's receiving. What a beautiful thing that we have a God who says, you don't have to earn your eternal life. You can't earn your eternal life. But I want to give it to you freely as a gift in my Son. And through his shed blood, he paid the price. But I want you to think about this story with me. In this story, we have a couple of different characters. We have a woman who is stooped over for 18 years. And she would have been in the back of the synagogue that day. She would have been all the way in the back. And she would have been wondering, will God, in the form of Jesus, will he see me? Will he look upon me? She would have been bent over trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And he was standing up front, and you know what? He saw her, the Bible says. I love Doug. Doug reminds me of this all the time. That Jesus sees and then he acts. He sees her. Have you ever been in a place where you're with somebody that you think is really important? You've been in the room with somebody really important and you hope that they see you. You wonder if they will catch your eye and notice you. You wonder if you matter to them. Jesus caught her eye somehow in the back of the room. And I don't know how he motioned to her, but in the midst of her pain, I think the people in that synagogue stopped seeing her. But Jesus saw her. And in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her difficulty, I don't think he said, hey, woman, come forward. I think he motioned to her in a loving way and invited her to come. And she would have gone, me? Yeah, you. I want you to come up here. Now imagine her embarrassment. She probably got up that morning thinking, I hope I meet Jesus. Maybe afterward, maybe in the greeting line afterward, he'll shake my hand. And just touching him, I will be healed. But she never thought he would call her up front in the middle of church, in the middle of his teaching, that he would interrupt what he's doing, the God of the universe, and he would see her and care about her and make a difference in her life. Nobody does that. And he called her forward. Now, I love what the Bible does here. It tells us what happened. Boy, as you look at the text, it's screaming to you, isn't it, that there's going to be some kind of an encounter here. There's a little problem brewing. He laid his hands on her. First of all, he said, you're freed from your disability. He said, you're freed from it. And then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. I mean, she began to worship. Now, that may have been a common Jewish thing to do, to break out in song when God did something miraculous. We don't know if she ever came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell us. But it tells us he saw her and she was healed and she began to glorify God. That is a remarkable thing in the text that he was able to. What are two things he was doing here? First of all, he's reminding you that he's greater than the enemy. He didn't call Satan out here. He didn't call the evil one out. He didn't even mention him by name. The Bible just tells us that she had a disabling spirit and that Satan was the one that kept her bound for these 18 years. Jesus didn't even have to mention his name. He just said, you're freed from your disability. That's the power of our God. That's the strength of our God who makes us new, who makes us right in himself by his own power and his own authority. I mean, that is authority, right? That's authority. And the second thing he was doing is he was having compassion and he was displaying what church really ought to look like. He saw the woman in her need, in her pain. He saw her. He caught her eye. He called her forward. He ministered to her. He loved her. And I believe that over 18 years, they just stopped seeing her. She was that defective woman who just kind of stood in the back and kind of, oh, here she is again. She doesn't have anything to offer us. She can't sing any special music. She really doesn't give anything in the offering. And there she is again. We just got to take care of her again. There she is, that defective woman. And then they stop seeing her altogether, I think. But our Lord is so different than us. Not only did he see her, but he interrupts his own message and calls her forward and makes a tremendous statement about what truly matters. I love that about our God. I want you to see in a graphic way a video that illustrates that point in our day. And I just want you to take note of a couple of things here.
Hi. Hi, how are you? Don't worry, I'm just I'm really sorry to startle you, but I just wanted to give you this. Here you go.
Why?
Why not? I just wanted to help out.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's very nice of you. What's your name?
My name is Kareem, and yours?
Mark. God bless you.
No problem, man. Nice to meet you, Mark.
Nice to meet you, too. Do you want to sit? That's it. Just for a minute, maybe?
Yeah, okay, of course.
Thanks.
I got nothing to do. How you doing?
Alright, I've been better. It's tough.
I know. I'm sorry to hear that. I mean, I know it's just really hard.
Do you have a minute? Can you just stay here for 1 minute?
Yeah,
just 1 minute. Don't yeah. go anywhere.
But where are you going though?
I'll be right back. Just wait 1 minute.
Okay. Hey, how you doing, Mark? What's this? You didn't have to. The money was for you, man.
For you.
Thank you.
Please take it.
Okay, thank you so much, man.
Can you sit with me for a little bit?
Of course I will. Oh, this is my favorite.
Oh, I'm glad you liked it.
Thank you so much, Mark. But you really didn't have to, though.
I haven't had a big deal in a while.
Hey, man, if it makes you happy. Oh, I love this. I'm glad too.
It's lonely out there. People walk by and they ignore me. You kind of left me to dinner alive.
Yeah, I'm sorry to hear that people ignore you, but you know, you're definitely alive, you're breathing, and that's all that matters. And you're just as important as anyone else out here.
Thank you. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome, man.
It's great just to sit out here with someone.
Yeah. Definitely is, man. Well, I'm gonna chill here with you if you don't mind. So, I hope I don't annoy you. I want you to know that, you know, there's people out there who do care and we're willing to help if you guys ask. Don't be ever ashamed for asking any help, you know? We've all been there. We've all needed help. I guess you just really wanted someone to spend time with you, huh? Well, I'm honored that I'm that person. Because you're a cool guy, Mark.
I think that's what our Lord was trying to model. That it's easy to be in a situation where we don't see others who are in need. We forget about the pain that others experience. There were so many things going on in that synagogue that day, but one of them was the love of God and the compassion of God compared to this world. And that's the way that our God sees us. Every one of you is seen by God as an individual that he has created for his glory. Isn't it amazing? Here's a guy who receives money from somebody else, and what does he do? He goes out and buys dinner for them as well instead of saving it for himself. Because what was more valuable to him than anything else was he, when was the last time he was able to give anything to anyone? It was probably years. And not only that, but maybe you would sit with me and eat it if I get it for you. Maybe you'll hang out with me. And I love the compassion of our God. There are a couple of different responses to this story that we just read in Luke chapter 13. There's a couple of different responses. The religious leader saw a rule that needed to be kept, because we're going to get to that in just a second. I want to read for you what took place there. And Jesus saw a hurting person that was in need of grace. So right after he heals, we pick it up, and I'm going to be picking it up in verse 13. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue was indignant. That means in the Greek, he had intense displeasure. He was ticked. He saw a rule that was broken. And in fact, by the way, a rule wasn't broken, because it's in the Mishnah very clear that if somebody needs compassion on the Sabbath, you can give compassion to somebody on the Sabbath. You can do something in a compassionate way. Even the Mishnah even gave approval for you to take your animal and not put a burden on their back, but take them to a place where they could get water on the Sabbath. And so what does Jesus do? This guy's indignant. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And here's what that guy said to the people in church. Now, the religious leaders would have been seated up on the platform in front of everybody. He said, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. I mean, what was he thinking? He had just missed a miraculous work of God. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, she was even one of their own kind, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? He's saying, you know what? I did what I should have done. I showed compassion. And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Oh, I love this about the text. And I think about the fact that we can be in a position where we miss compassion and understanding of how God's word needs to be applied in everyday life. When I was a teenager, my father contracted cancer, and after a year of surgeries and difficulty, we watched him go from over 200 pounds down to 90 pounds, tumors covering his body, and he died on July 10 of 1976, many, many years ago. And so 39 years ago, 2 days ago, was the 39th anniversary. He died at age 39. He was a young man, died when he was 39 years old. What happened was the church that he had attended as a child is where we had his funeral service. And we were not ministered to by that church at all. In fact, after the funeral, we got a letter in the mail. And remember, my mom is... I've talked to you about her, just a woman who fears God, loves God, praying. Now she's got 5 boys, and most of them are teenagers. And we got a letter from the church that said, if you give this amount of money, we will pray Robert, my father, that he will make it to his eternal heaven. So here's a family that can barely even buy food anymore, and the church is not showing up with meals. And the church is not showing up saying, what can we do for you? They're sending a letter in the mail saying, if you would give this much, we'll pray that he makes it. And I don't know about you, but that is the kind of thing that Jesus is railing against here. And he does. He is not a feeble character. Jesus Christ is a leader, the Son of God, the Magnificent One that will come on the clouds. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he reigns supreme. And in this room, he looks at that woman and he says, right now, she is the person in this room who needs me the most. And I'll call her right up front and I will make a difference in her life. I love that about our God. Although they saw a rule that needed to be kept, Jesus saw a hurting person that was in need of grace. I love Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, he went about doing good and healing, and all who were oppressed by the devil, he would bring healing into their lives. And this woman was released. In the Greek, you are released, he said. It's the verb, and it's a new category. It's kind of a divine passive in the Greek, and it is you are totally released from what you have been enduring. And as he spoke, he put his hand on her. And by the way, when he puts his hand on you, when God touches you with his hand, it's unlike anybody else touching you. You feel loved and accepted, and you feel like you matter. And that's what he's doing here. He's a God of compassion, had incredible compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, it's another passage that explains a lot about what Jesus was doing. By the way, this was his last time that we know of in the Gospel of Luke that he was teaching in a synagogue. And he made a bold statement that set up even the religious leaders to want to destroy him and take him to the cross and take his life. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and affliction. You know what's really awesome about that? Jesus could have his miracles could have been doing flips in the sky. His miracles could have been, okay, now you get a new church building. Boom, new synagogue. You want a new house? Boom, you got a new house. You want a great chariot? Boom, new chariot. He could have written things in the clouds. That could have been his miraculous work. But what does he do? Because he is a compassionate God showing the heart of Almighty God, he gets into the life of people that are right in front of him. He sees them, and then he acts on their pain. That's our God. His miracles had everything to do with releasing people from the difficulty that they were facing and then ultimately releasing them from their spiritual bondage. We can get so caught up, can't we, in some of the stuff of this world, some of the rules of this world. In another church several years ago, I had a family come in and see me, and they said, we're just really hurting. We don't feel welcome here anymore. And I said, well, tell me your story. And they said, I just want you to know that we were at a point of we're considering divorce, and man, one of our kids just rebelling, and we're just a mess, and financially we're just washed out. And we felt like one morning we needed to come to church. And so we got everybody together. We jumped in the vehicle, and we went to church because God was kind of our last hope. And we felt like we could meet God there. We met God there. It's a great place to be with God's people. And we pull in, and we're a mess. And we pull in, and we park, and we go into the service, and we sing, and we listen to the word, and we feel blessed. And we come back out into the parking lot, and our family is just trying to hang together by threads. And we see a note on our windshield. And the note on the windshield said, your Christian witness is being compromised because your sticker for your license plate is out of date. It's expired. How can you, as a Christian, not get your sticker up to date? Somebody took the time to write a note to them and say, I saw your sticker, it was out of date, and you know what? I need to leave it on your windshield to let you know that you're breaking the law. Man, I was incensed. I think you ought to put stickers that are right on your car, okay? Fine. I mean, don't send me emails about that. I think you ought to be up to date if you can be. But you know what should have been on that car? You know the note that should have been on that windshield? Maybe you just forgot. Maybe you can't afford it. Maybe you're hurting and your eyes weren't there. Here's my phone number. If you need somebody to pay to bring your sticker up to date, I will do it. And if I can't afford it, I'll find other friends that'll help me do it. And we're going to do that because we're in this together. Maybe you didn't even notice, and maybe you're hurting so bad that there are so many other things going on in your life. That note, I would have said, that's church. But instead, they said, you know what? They don't even know us. The person who wrote the note didn't even know us. Didn't even know what we were going through. And I'm telling you, if you're the kind of person who will notice that the sticker is expired, you're not noticing it so that you can point it out as somebody else's sin. You're noticing it because God brought it to mind so that you can say, is there anything I can do to help? Now let's be that kind of a church. Let's be that kind of a people. I think that's what God is calling us to be. I love our vision statement, becoming a people who are fully engaged in living a life of love at all times, in all places, with all people, so that every person we encounter can know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. And I know some of you wonder, why all the changes? What's going on around here? By the way, everything has a purpose. Nothing is just flippantly being done. Everything has a very intentional purpose to make us more like our Savior. And I love the fact that Trinity is a place that is ready to really be that place of compassion in a community that desperately needs Jesus Christ. In an area of the world that is so desperately hungry for truth. And I believe that God has put you here and poised us at this time, in this place, to make a difference for His kingdom. And I love the fact that Jesus said in the prayer that He taught His disciples, that we're to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know what the kingdom is? It is the reign. It is the rule of God. And when the reign and rule of God shows up, two things happen. Grace and truth are so beautifully interwoven, you don't have to argue. Are we being too graceful? Are we being too truthful? What side do we need to land on? If we hit the mark and be like Jesus Christ, we've nailed it with grace and truth. We're never going to get it absolutely right. We're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. And when I do, correct me and help me to move in a direction that honors our Lord. And when you do, we're going to be graceful and we're going to say, let's come alongside one another and let's help each other grow. But I believe that God has something great for us here. I really do. Just this week, I was talking to Tracy and saying again what a blessing it is to be here and how humbling it is to serve with you, all of you, for the kingdom. And what a joy it is to see that you are inviting God to be a part of your everyday life, to powerfully be at work in His kingdom, in His mission field. I love that. Around the world and right at our doorstep. In verses 18 to 21, the kingdom of God is summed up here pretty clearly. Look at verses 18 to 21. He said, therefore, now, sometimes people will pull this passage out and make it totally separate, but I want you to see it together with what we just saw, the reign and rule of God. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took, sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Now, a mustard seed is very tiny, and it grows to be a very large plant. And birds are coming and making nests. It's got to be pretty big to be able to have birds come and make a nest. Now, I've read some commentators who say, well, all that means birds are negative in the scriptures, and all that means is there are going to be bad people come into the church, and church is going to be infiltrated by bad and evil people. And of course, that happens, but that's totally out of context here. You know what it's saying? I believe that it's saying, and I think the bulk of commentators that I've read and others who are just much better at understanding scripture than I am have said, it says that God's kingdom is a place you can belong. God's kingdom is a place that you can belong. It is a place where you can be a son or a daughter of God and you can be received there by the people of God, but most of all by God Himself. There is no one who should feel like when they come in these doors that they are totally unwelcome here. You know, what if somebody comes through the doors and they say, you know what, I don't even believe in God. Why do you think God brought them here? Unless you and I are to demonstrate to them who God really is, in the way that we love, in the way that we care, in the way that we minister to them. It's a place to belong. And I don't know about you, but I felt like I belonged long before I gave my life to Christ. People were embracing me and welcoming me into their life, and they were sharing Christ with me, and I did not receive him until I knew that they loved me. I think that's true of most of us. In verse 20, it says, again, he said, what shall I compare to the kingdom of God? It's like leaven. And leaven, again, is awesome, a negative thing, and also often a negative thing in Scripture. Remember, we talked about it a few weeks ago. Do you remember, you'll have to go back for that sermon a couple of weeks. It was kind of a disgusting thing we talked about leaven and yeast and how it gets through the entire dough and all the flour, and then it's all leavened. It all grows. And the kingdom of God is not only a place of belonging, but it's a place of strength. You cannot stop God's kingdom. It infiltrates every area of our life. We cannot stop it. And when we begin to love the way that God's called us to love, and we begin to be the people of God, trusting God for great things right here, right where he has us, then we recognize that he wants to make an incredible difference in the lives of people all around us. And I think of 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It says, anyone who does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. That statement, anyone who does not love does not know God, is one that we ought to let settle in our hearts for a moment. Now, I'm not saying that everything you see, you've got to be the one to make a difference in that. I know somebody said to me one time, we have offerings, you know, we have a lot of offerings for different things, and we need, you know, gifts for different things. Don't give to everything, but give to something. Make sure that you do everything God tells you to do. Make sure that when you see something and you have prayed about it, a person who maybe is in need, they're in pain, they're hurting, when you see that difficulty in somebody's life, ask God what he would ask you to do. Is there anything that you can offer? Is there anything you can do? And then act on it. I mean, really, it's an obedience thing, isn't it? It's an act of obedience from our hearts. I think of the woman that day coming to the synagogue and not thinking she's going to find any attention from anyone, but she had heard that Jesus Christ would be there. And he's the one that people said, when he looked at me, I knew that he loved me. And she came and was met by God on that day. He had compassion on her, and her life was transformed forever. That's the God that we serve, and that's the God that those who don't know Christ need. And they need to know him through us. In fact, he said, and he operates in such a way that we're to see how he lived, and then we're to live it out ourselves. And the Bible says that you are Christ's ambassadors, right? You're to be his ambassador. What does an ambassador do anyway? Can anybody tell me? What is the role of an ambassador? Represents the powers that be, right? The one who put them in charge. And we have ambassadors from our nation. And Jesus said to you and I, you're my ambassador. You're the one who brings truth. You're the one who brings compassion. That's who you are. He tells us to go do it. And if we don't have love, we don't know him, because that's who our God is. Now, this doesn't get mushy and weird and kind of creepy. You know what it does, though? It gets to the point where when you see somebody in need, you ask him, what can I do for you? And you become his ambassador. And then you give him all the glory and all the praise. If you receive all the praise, wow, what a great person you are, and you get a pat on the back, it feels good for a little while. But when you know that you're doing the king's work and you're his ambassador and you have brought glory to his name, and then as an ambassador, you're making the king look good and praising, people are looking past you and to him where they can truly find life, that's really what it's all about. So I want to challenge us today that we ask God, what do you want to do with us as a body? I just truly believe that there's so much need and there are so many incredibly gifted people here that I believe that God wants us to do and demonstrate the truth and grace in such a powerful way that Jesus Christ has brought great glory.